asked even more so, and it's probably the question that I've asked myself more than any other question. And today's sermon is titled Weighing the Cost. And the thing that I found that I've asked myself more than anything is it worth it? Or was it worth it? And from the time that I was a little kid and I had my allowance and my parents would give me some money every week for doing my chores, for mowing lawns, for doing whatever, I began thinking of ways that I could spend the money. And my go-to as a kid was baseball and basketball and football cards. I loved to collect cards. And it was my money that I had to spend on those. Mom and Dad weren't flipping the bill for those. It was money that I earned. And so as a child, I remember I bought these little books called Beckett. And if you know what a Beckett is it's a book that gives all of the worth of different cards. And I remember as a kid, I would sit in my room and I would study the Beckett. And when we would go to the mall, I would go to the card store and I would look at the cards that I want. And then I would ask to hold them and they'd take it out of the case. And I would go home afterwards and I would look in my Beckett and I would see what it was worth and what they were charging. And then I'd start to think, is it worth it? Is it worth me spending my money on this? And then as I got older, I asked myself that question more. I asked it when I was buying my first car, when I had to buy my first house, when I was making other large purchases. You start to think, is it worth it? And you start to play this game in your head that you weigh the negatives and what the consequences might be for paying for it. And you think, okay, the good outweighs the bad, and so it's worth it. But as adults, we're running through this each and every day. And if you were to stop and think how many times you're asking yourself that question, is it worth it, on a daily basis, I think you'd be blown away. And it's not just monetary. It's if somebody asks you to come help them move. If somebody's in need, you start to play this game in your head. Is it worth it for me to invest my time in this person? Is it worth me to miss this Husker game to go help somebody who's having a hard time? Is it worth it for me to do that? And we ask ourselves these things on a daily basis. And Jesus, in this chapter, this is one of the most loaded chapters, I think, in all of Scripture, is John chapter 9, where we'll be today. And if you have your Bibles, you can start turning there. But John chapter 9 starts off with Jesus sending his 12 disciples out in the area of Galilee to minister to the area. And he sends them out with a charge. He says, I want you to go, you have my authority to go heal and to cast out demons. And I want you to minister. And if you come to a place where they don't accept what you're telling them, then you brush your feet off and you go to the next place. And so they're ministering throughout the area of Galilee. And then it goes to them feeding 5,000, that Jesus feeds 5,000. And right after that, it goes into the question that Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Jesus, and Peter's response, that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then they have this transfiguration where Peter, James, and John see the full glory of Jesus. And after that, they start to quibble. And you see the immaturity of the disciples, that they argue who the greatest among them is. And then they want to use the power and authority that Jesus has given them to strike down some people that are preaching as well. And Jesus kind of squashes that and stops them in their track and lets them know that you're being childish, you're being foolish. And now it says that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, we pick up. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. And so here we have three different individuals that Jesus interacts with in this short passage. And I think from this passage, we can draw three questions that we need to ask of ourselves. And not only ask of ourselves, but ask ourselves, are we impressing this? And are we exemplifying this for the next generation? Are we living this out in our life? And are we being an example that when people in the next generation and my kids and my grandkids would look at my life, that they would see that these things are being implemented? And so the first individual came to Jesus. And we see in other accounts in the New Testament that this was a teacher of the law. And he eagerly comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you will go. And I applaud his eagerness. And his eagerness is one that we should have in following Jesus, that we should follow Jesus wherever he will go. But I think the man was a little bit too eager that he didn't stop to count the cost. Now, in that day, if you were a teacher of the law, it was pretty customary for you to attach yourself to another teacher. And perhaps he thought that he could have some type of social status upgrade by following Jesus, that if he would attach himself to Jesus at this point, because at this point in Jesus' ministry, everybody knew who Jesus was in the area. They had seen that he had done miraculous things, that he had healed, that he had fed thousands. He had done wonders throughout the area. And so this guy is probably thinking, man, I could attach myself to him and have an automatic social status upgrade. Things would be good. I've seen what he's done. Life will be good if I follow him. And Jesus gives this kind of somber reminder to this gentleman. But he says, foxes have no home. Foxes have a home, birds have a nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so he's telling them that you're going to be homeless. And we know that Jesus was a carpenter, and he made no place for himself. He didn't make his own home. He had no place to lay his head. He was homeless. He wasn't penniless, but he was homeless. And he said, if you think that you're going to have some type of social status upgrade by attaching yourself to me, you got to think otherwise. And a prerequisite for following Jesus is a denial of yourself. And if you backtrack just a little bit in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then if you jump just a little bit further in Luke chapter 14, you see in verse 29, it says, otherwise when he laid a foundation, or 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile that is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, then there is a denial of yourself. This is a prerequisite for following Jesus. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it starts with a denial of yourself. And this is hard for us to wrap our finger around, because we are in a culture, in a society that is driven around self. And Jesus never minced words. What he said was not popular at the time. What he did was very countercultural. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, then it starts with denying yourself. And you see this example right from the get-go after he says this. At the beginning of Luke chapter 10, right after this passage that we're looking at this morning, he sends 70 out. And in verse 2 he said, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the vineyards. Go, behold, I will send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. He sends 70 out like lambs in the midst of wolves. And so the first question that we need to ask ourselves is, are you willing to choose the cross over comfort? Are you willing to choose the cross over comfort? And we have a Savior and a Messiah that chose the cross over comfort. Philippians 2 describes that Jesus made himself nothing, that he left the right hand of God, the one that all of creation was made by and made for, that he became like you and me, that he endured the things that we endured, that he was tempted with the same things that we were tempted. He lived a spotless and blameless life, and he associated with those that we would think were nothing. And so Jesus sets the example what it looks like to choose the cross over comfort. And Luke chapter 9 is kind of the turning point in Jesus' ministry, that now he's starting to implement the downhill ride to the cross. And the way that he ministers to people, the way that he interacts with his disciples, looks much different from Luke 9 on. Because right before this passage, you see that Jesus was now heading towards Jerusalem, that he was making his way towards the cross, that he had made up his mind that he was going to lay his life down for us, and he was heading to Jerusalem because Jesus chose the cross over comfort. Luke 9 speaks regularly of choosing the cross over comfort. Luke chapter 11, verse 42 says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He's talking to the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. And he's telling them that you've done all the things that you should. You show up to the temple every day. You tithe your pennies that you give. You do what you're supposed to do, but you've neglected the least of these. That you've neglected the poor, the widows, the needy. And some of us, as Christians today, have been cruising by doing what we're supposed to do and neglecting the poor and the needy and the least of these. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said, then he said to them, beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is this the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God? He said, you've stored all of these things up, and for what? For a rainy day? Who are your possessions going to go to? And Jesus says, you fool. You fool, you have not been rich towards God. And what does it mean to be rich towards God? If you jump just a little further down in verse 32, he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he describes to be rich towards God is to use our resources for those that are in need. And Jesus demonstrated these not just in word, but in deed, because you see the way that Jesus interacted with people, that he went to the outskirts of town, to the city gates, and he met with the lepers and those that were sick and afflicted and the prostitutes and the demon-possessed and all the ones that society had pushed out of town and thought were nothing, and those were the people that Jesus went to. That's who Jesus spent his time with. He dedicated most of his ministry to ministering to those individuals. And so he sets the ultimate example for us on the way that we interact with the needy around us. I started a book this week, and I'm about halfway through, and it's called When Helping Hurts. And they describe that up until about 1820, that the economic disparity throughout the world was an average that those that were in poverty were four times less rich than those that were upper class. So there was a small economic disparity. But after 1820, the economic disparity has grown immensely. Today in the world, they did a study that 1.1 billion people live on less than $1 a day. And another 2.2 billion live on less than $2 a day. You have just under half of the world that are living on less than $2 a day. And while the average American lives on just over $90 a day, there has been no point in human history that has had a country and a nation be more well off and have more wealth than the U.S. has today. And while we look at our bank account and you don't feel like you're rich and you feel like you're going to paycheck to paycheck, the truth is we are rich in comparison to all of human history. And you think about all the things that happen in the world that almost 30,000 children die on a daily basis from starvation or preventable diseases. When I was in Afghanistan in 2010 and 2011, I got to go out on a daily basis, and I saw what poverty really looked like. And I'd been on trips to Honduras and Mexico and some other places where I saw poverty. And when I was in Afghanistan, I got to spend a year, and every day we went out into the city or into some villages, and I got to see what poverty really looks like. And in fact, while I was over there in 2010 and 2011, they had ranked Afghanistan as being the number one worst country to be a female in and the number two worst country to be a child in. Half of the kids that lived in Afghanistan would never live to see their fifth birthday. They died either from starvation or sickness or drinking bad water. Things that we can prevent. Things that we neglect here. We drink clean water. We take a pill when we're sick. They have nothing. And I watched as we went through the cities and through the villages that the kids would just flock to us wherever we went. If we were on foot, there was a swarm of us around, swarm of them around us, because they wanted snacks and they wanted candy and they wanted bottles of Gatorade and water, and they just surrounded us and they tried their hardest to get whatever they could from us. And it was tragic what happens to kids over there and through all different parts of the world, that oftentimes their parents don't have money and they can't provide for them, and so they sell their kids into sex slavery. And so young boys and young girls at a young age are sold and taken to different places, taken to the city, and now they're in the sex trade industry, and they're being trafficked all over the place. And we have human trafficking even here in Nebraska. We live in a fallen and broken world. And oftentimes as a church, we turn a blind eye to this. That we're like the Pharisees, that we do what we're supposed to do. We go to church on Sundays when we're supposed to. We might even go to Bible study. We show up when we're supposed to. We say what we're supposed to say. We do what we're supposed to do. And we turn a blind eye to the rest of the world. We turn a blind eye to the needy that are in our communities. And Jesus set the example that you choose the cross over comfort. That you choose the difficult way, that you deny yourself on a daily basis and you pick up your cross and you follow after him. And that means that we care for the needy in our communities. We care for the needy around the world. And I love that this church, a church that we're part of, that we give 20% to missions. That 20% of what is given here is sent in our community and throughout the world to bring the gospel message to people that need it, to provide things for people that need it. But I want you to caution yourselves. And this is a caution for me too. I think we can fall in a rut and say that we're giving money and we're okay with just giving money. Jesus always put into action what he preached. And I want you to understand that that's a portion of caring for the needy, is that we use our material possessions, but it's also using our time, our energy, our efforts to reaching every people group around the world. The second question that we need to ask ourselves is, are you willing to make Jesus the top priority in your life? And this gentleman, the first gentleman, found Jesus and was eager to follow him. And Jesus, in this interaction, singles somebody out and he says, "Follow me." One of the most frequent commands that we see of Jesus throughout the New Testament is "follow me." And so the man says, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Probably a request that most of us would have. Now, it's probably not the way that we would think of this reading it, that his father had just died. Most likely what this was saying, that his father was probably old. Maybe he was sick. Maybe it was just in his latter years of life, and he didn't have much time left to live. And so he was asking, "Can I go be with my dad?" And this is an open-end question, because we don't know how long it could be. It could be a week. It could be a day. It could be months. It could be years. He's saying, "Let me go be with my dad so that I can bury him." And this might even have come with some economic influence as well, that he was waiting to get his inheritance so that he would have a little stability, knowing that once he followed Jesus that he probably wouldn't have the income that he would have doing his job. And so he says, "First, let me go bury my father." And Jesus' response seems kind of callous to me, that he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, Go and proclaim the gospel and the kingdom of God. In Luke 14, verse 25 and 26, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is the top priority in your life? What is the top priority in your life? Our go-tos here in the States are usually family. Family comes number one. And Jesus lays out in Scripture that there is no higher priority than the kingdom. There's no higher priority than the kingdom. And there's an urgency. There's an urgency because people are dying on a daily basis without ever even hearing the name Jesus. There are people dying that have never made Jesus Lord of their life. They've never accepted him as their Savior. And so there's an urgency, even more of an urgency now, probably in the 21st century than in the first century when he's saying this. That there are billions of people in this world, and most are not Christians. There's an urgency. And he wants to be the top priority in our lives. And so while his response seems kind of callous to this young man, that he says, let the dead bury the dead, let the world take care of your dad. But for you, go preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom is eternal. And while it's great to have family as a priority, families are temporary. And the kingdom is eternal. And he describes in this passage in Luke that if you want to be my disciple, then I want your relationship with me, that the way that you love me, that it would be so far above any other relationship that you have, that when people look at you, that they would think that you hate your family because you are so in love with me. And so Jesus wants to be the top priority in our life, and we need to ask ourselves, are we making Jesus the top priority in your life? Are you willing for him to be the top priority in your life? Now, I've had the opportunity to serve down at the Open Door Mission the last several years teaching a class. And in ministry, there are a few things that have made me as joyful as going down there every Wednesday morning to meet with those guys. And throughout my time in ministry, there are some really low lows and some really high highs. I love seeing people come to know who Jesus is. I love to see when they start to make him a priority, that some of the priorities that they used to have start to fall down the list. And I predominantly work with people who have been addicted to drugs and alcohol and sex. And when I first started this class, there was a guy in the class, his name was John. John was a former pimp, and he was proud that he had slept with hundreds of women. And he was kind of a nightmare in my class for the first month. He would always be disruptive and rude and say inappropriate things. And I watched over the next month as John began to change. And you could see that his priorities started to change. And that Jesus started moving up the list of his priorities, that it wasn't about alcohol and it wasn't about women. And they were starting to fall down the list. And Jesus started transforming his life. And probably 2 months after I met John, John accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And about 2 or 3 months later, they found John dead in his room. Unexpectedly passed away. But you see that when Jesus, when you're willing to make Jesus the top priority in your life, that your life begins to change. And James describes life here on earth as a mist, that it's here and then it's gone. And so there is an urgency to proclaim the kingdom of God. And the last is, are you willing to follow Jesus on his terms and without delay? Are you willing to follow Jesus on his terms and without delay? I've had the opportunity to work with students, middle school and high school, for the last nearly 12 years, and for the last 3 years with college kids. And I've noticed there's been research done over the past few years. Some of you have probably heard it, but 8 out of 10 regular church-going high schoolers, by the time they graduate, will walk away from the church when they go to college. This could be for a number of different reasons. It could be for they can't find the time, they don't see the relevance, maybe their professors and peers have had some influence on them. But I've seen firsthand doing campus ministry that this is not an inaccurate statistic. But the truth is, 70% of the 8 out of 10 that walk away from the church will at some point come back to the church. Probably around age 30. And in this last interaction in Luke chapter 9, it says another comes to Jesus and said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home. There's a condition. There's a condition on following Jesus. He's willing. He says, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go, but. And I feel that today's society and today's culture, especially with the youth of America and the millennial generation, that this seems to be the one that we're stuck on, is that we put a condition on following Jesus. I'm willing to follow you, Jesus, but first, let me do this. But first, let me go and do my own thing for a while. But first, let me get married. Let me have a good relationship. Let me have a family. And then I'll come back to church. And this seems to be the MO of this generation, that there's a condition on following Jesus. That I'll walk with you while I'm at home. But when I go off to college, I just want a little freedom. And then I'll follow you once I settle down a little bit. Once I've had some fun at college, once I've had some fun with my friends and my peers, just wait till I get a family and settle down, and then I will really follow you. And maybe even as adults that we begin to push this even further. It says, I'll follow you, but first let me get my kids out of the house. First let me get this promotion. First let me do this. First let me do that. And we put a condition on following Jesus. And Jesus, again, did not mince his word. He says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, if you're going to follow me, it's all in, on my terms and without delay. And this was a fitting illustration that they knew if you were to put your hand to the plow and you look back, that you might swerve and mess up the crops that you had already planted. And the Greek word that they use for this, where it says that you're not fit, it means useless. That it's useless, that you might do more harm to the kingdom than good. And he just wanted to go say goodbye to his family and friends. And Jesus, again, impresses the urgency that this world needs to know the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so what would our lives look like if we asked ourselves these questions? What would your community and your workplace look like if you asked yourself these questions? We had a flood recently, and it was pretty awesome to see not just the church here in Nebraska, but people all over rally around serving their neighbors. What if we had that same urgency for those in our community and those throughout the world that don't know Jesus? That we would rally behind the countries that are poor and afflicted. That we would be willing to go wherever Christ might send us. That we would be willing to reach those that Christ might have us reach. We follow in his example by reaching those that most need it. The widows, the poor, and the afflicted. What would it look like if we rallied as a church? What would Omaha look like if Kingsway rallied to reach the lost, the broken, and the poor in the Omaha area? What would it look like in places like Germany, where John's about to share with us? What would it look like in Utah, where several weeks ago, or last week, I can't even remember, where Tommy shared with us? What would it look like if we rallied to reach the least of these? And are you willing to ask yourself those three questions? Are you willing to choose the cross over comfort? Are you willing to make Jesus the top priority in your life? And are you willing to follow him on his terms and without delay? Let's pray. God, you are good. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, I pray that we would be a people and a church that would care for the least of these, not just in Omaha, but all around the world. And God, we know the importance of preaching the kingdom, that you don't desire for anyone to perish without knowing you. And so God, help us to lead those around us into a loving relationship with you. Help us to be compassionate in our communities. Help us to be compassionate in our interactions with people. And God, ultimately point people to you. God, we love you and praise you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.